In our last class, we ended up, we were talking about some of the things as far as these relationships that we have. As far as the end of chapter 3, we see these different relationships that we have. We know that these are duties we have based on the relationship itself, but we also notice that because of who we are, how that heightens things and how we should strive to handle all these relationships in the way that's pleasing to God, because, I mean, He is the creator of all these relationships. But one reason, I don't want to take away from that point. I mean, He is the creator of these relationships. But, you know, we do these things based on, not necessarily because we are Christians. It has to do with the relationship that we sustain to one another. But being Christians, then it should even mean more to us because we claim that we serve Him. So it should make us want to strive more to better understand what His will on these things are and apply them in our lives. Now, one thing we also noticed and spoke about was that, you know, in these relationships, because both all these things mentioned, there's two sides to the relationship. You've got husband, you have wife, you have master, you have slave, you have parent, child. So it's important that we, as the individual of whatever we are in this relationship, that we handle that position in the way that we're supposed to, regardless of how the other part is handling theirs. So that's something that's very important for us to recognize, because it doesn't give us excuse not to handle our part. We are always supposed to take care of our duty, regardless. Yes, sir.
Wouldn't this also help us to understand that in other relationships, we could use the same principles, like employer-employee relationships, whatever other relationship there might be, we would still use the same principles that God used to help or use.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And even like Rocky had brought up in the last class, this idea of slave and master would be very similar to the idea of employee-employer, because of he reminded us that, you know, this slavery that we see here isn't necessarily what we always think about because of our history when we think of slavery. So it is a lot like a employee-employer. It's not exactly the same, but there's a lot of similarity. And then we also saw where this idea of whatever you do, you know, the way that we're supposed to work, you know, the way that we do things, whatever the relationship, whatever our authority, because when we think about these relationships, when you have the contrast, husband's wife, parent-child, master-slave, there's within all of these there is an authority over one over the other. But whatever that is, it doesn't change our attitude on how we're supposed to handle these things. That's why in our last class we went into chapter 4. We started on the beginning of chapter 4, which really, to me, is just the ending of chapter 3 because of what it's talking about, because it's still talking about these relationships. The end of chapter 3, well, in verse 22, we see the idea of the slave, how they're to obey their master, and how this has to do with, regardless of, you know, how they're treated, but it's their duty to obey their master, and not just to put on a show, not to make it seem this way, but truly obey them, and also building on upon that, to obey them, really wanting to obey them, because you know you're doing what your master in heaven wants you to do. So it has to do, again, with our attitude. We see this throughout. These things really have to do with our attitude, what we're willing to do, and if the reasoning behind it is right, wanting to serve God, then we're going to strive to do these things regardless if sometimes it's not going to be easy. Sometimes, you know, parent-child relationship, I'm sure all of y'all never had any problems with that, but
perfect kids,
right? But we understand that. We've seen this because these are relationships that, in one way or another, we've had a part in, or been around a lot, seeing others in their relationship. Maybe a lot of other, some good example, some bad example. But when we went into chapter 4, we talked about masters. It goes on to talk about masters. It says, "Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." So we see this idea that no matter what your position is, you too have a master. So all of us, no matter what our position is, no matter how great we are in this life, we're still nothing in comparison. Okay, we have a master that we answer to, and this is what he wants us to do. So we have to keep these things in mind, that we have a master in heaven. And then we looked over at Matthew 18, and thank y'all for getting me in the right verse. Matthew 18, around 28. Let's see if that's where I want to start. Now we looked at that. This started off. It's comparing the kingdom of heaven. But one of the points I want to look at, it says, but in verse 28, "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii." Because I believe this is about where we stopped. We remember that what was going on here was there was a slave that was so in debt, he would never, it would be impossible for him to repay. But the master forgave him. Yeah, he was compassionate towards him. He forgave him. But then we see the attitude of this slave. Not remembering what was done for him, he goes on and it says, talking about his fellow slave, "He seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord what had happened." And then we know that his master's attitude towards him changed. Rightfully so. Now we know here, it says back in our verse in chapter 4, it says that he grant them justice and fairness. Okay, so why? And then we saw that you, knowing that you too have a master in heaven, So like we looked at, no matter our title, no matter what we've accomplished in life, no matter how grand or how grand we think we are, how grand of a position we hold, we too have someone greater that we answer to. And in verse 4, or in verse 1 of chapter 4, I think that's what the message to the master is. And it's a good lesson to us as well. When we think about the things that we ended up in this chapter 3, we saw different groups of words that were used when it was talking about these relationships. Verse 18, it said, when it was talking about the husbands and wife, it said, you do this because it's fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, well pleasing to the Lord. 22, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance as the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive consequences of wrong which has been done, and that without partiality. When we went over to Matthew 18, it's not talking about the same thing. That's the reason why I went there, is because we see the example of the master. We see here in Matthew 18 this example of this master, how he was compassionate and he did do these things right. And what I think is interesting is one that was lower than him, one that was his slave, one that he even gave compassion to, the attitude that he took on, forgetting where he came from, forgetting how he was treated and treated a fellow slave in a way that he shouldn't have, without compassion, without, you know, caring. Yes, ma'am.
Which brings us back to Colossians 3. Mm-hmm. You know, those words there, you know, in verse 4, it says that Christ, who is our life. Mm-hmm. And so that should be the standard right there. If we are in Christ, he should be our life. But in verse 12, he says, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing one another, verse 13, and forgiving each other.
Yes, ma'am.
And so that is in all relationships, whether it's, you know, at the workforce, in the home, with our brethren, with our neighbors. It is what Christ expects,
right,
of his people to do. It's not a suggestion.
Right.
It's not something that you're going to maybe wake up one day and just, you know, by some osmosis habit, you've got to work at doing this. And so, you know, he commands this, though. And, you know, he says in verse 16, it is the word of Christ. Let it dwell in you. And so that's how we allow the word to influence and influence, and we work on this. And so, but he gives, just like a slave to slave over there in Matthew 18, he's saying, don't you be like that.
Right.
You do this.
Right. So we have instruction. We know that we're supposed to live our life a certain way. And even in this, because, you know, Matthew 18 speaking about forgiveness, and like you brought up in these verses in Colossians, we are to forgive. We know that also from Matthew 6, where it talks about, where it's teaching on how to pray, where it says that, you know, we are to forgive, just as we've been forgiven. We're supposed to keep that in our mind, what's been done for us. We're supposed to remember these things, and it's supposed to give us a certain attitude towards the way that we do things. We're trying to understand what the will of our Lord is. And if we truly want to serve him, then we're going to try to grow in that, and then we're going to make application. Any thoughts or comments? Or yes, sir?
Thinking about what you just said, so many people want to have some kind of a cross hanging around their neck or something, you know, something, some kind of eye or something to remind them, hey, God says you don't need any of this stuff.
Right.
If you have the right heart and you have the right attitude, you don't need any extra thing, nothing special to make you think about this. You should be from your own desire thinking about these things.
Okay.
Or these apostles, that if they loved one another, then that would show the world that they were from God, and so they didn't have to go around saying, I'm an apostle. Or, you know, I know they did the miracles and everything, but when Christ told them to love one another, that was proof that they were from God.
And yeah, I think closer.
Yeah.
Just in their actions and the way that they do things.
Mm-hmm.
So just one thing to think about, do we consider these things? Do we listen to his counsel? You know, do we try to please him and think about our attitude towards these things? And if in process of doing that, realize that maybe we need to change our attitude. So then these are things that we need to take care of. Any comments or thoughts? Or
that's one good thing about having a good partner, because they help you to stay involved.
Oh, as far as in these relationships?
Yeah. If you have a good wife, you know, that reminds you every once in a while.
Oh, yeah.
Get back in the line.
Well, that's very important in these relationships. Yeah. Well, because we do that with our mate. You know, we can hold one another up.
Remember the church, work together,
keep each other in check, if you want to use that term. yes, and especially, you know, those that we share this common bond in, because that's a really a great thing that. We have. We need to remember it wasn't our design. There's a reason for this, so we need to use it. We need to, you know, join together. Not just in these... Right.
Yeah.
But really, once you get to know your brethren more, you're able to be more helpful, or each individual is a different person, so you can maybe kind of read your brother or your sister and say, well, I know they said they're okay, but something doesn't look right or whatever. And I think it's just a good thing, all these different relationships that we have. Verses 2 through 4 really speak about prayer. And I put the question, what are some things that we can learn from these verses in Colossians 4:2? What's one thing that we need to do in connection with prayer? What does it say?
You can learn diligence.
Okay, we can learn diligence. We should devote ourselves, mm-hmm. be devoted to prayer. And what does that mean?
Well, it helps us keep forgetting. I mean, it's so easy for people to forget. You know, people forget, hey, there is God. He is alive. He is looking at us. He's watching us. He knows everything to think and say and do. And so it helps us to keep in contact here.
Okay.
It's a sense of will. Being devoted to something means that you put high priority to it or high value to it. And so if you devote yourself to it, It means that you put your mind to it, that you're going to set aside time for it, that you're going to think about it, you're going to engage in it, you know, in a right way, not like just something haphazard
right.
and passing.
I use the term on mine, committed or dedicated, because that's what it is. It's, you know, devote ourselves to prayer. It encompasses all these things. We should pray. We know this, but like Linda said, it's not just. I find myself using somebody else's word because the first thing that pops in my mind is say prayer, because we hear Steve making that comment a lot. Not that it's wrong to use that term, but sometimes that's all it is. It's like, oh well, we know we're supposed to say prayer before we eat, so let's, you know, thanks for the food, come on, let's eat. And we need to pray, most definitely. But again, it's the attitude behind the prayer. Is it truly with thankfulness? Why are you praying? Is it because you trust and believe? Are you truly thankful to God? Are you, you know, are you expressing this? We know God already knows these things, but it's to our benefit to express these things. So are we devoted to prayer? Are we dedicated? Are we committed? Is it something that we truly trust in? Does it, as we speak to God, does it, do we truly recognize this great avenue that we're given? Does that show in the way that we express ourselves? You know, these are just things that we need to think about, because we are pouring out our heart to God. So we are speaking to Him. We are to come with thanksgiving. We ask, you know, and different things like that. There's different types of prayers, which we've looked at before. Because there's, we'll see here in a second that there's a similarity to Ephesians. Yes, ma'am?
I heard it said that you, at night, be thankful for everything that you wouldn't want to wake up without.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a good point. Did y'all hear what she said? Okay, at night, be thankful for everything you wouldn't want to wake up without. Okay, that's a good way to think of it.
That's going to take us a while.
Yeah.
God being our Creator loves us and knows what we need.
Yes,
sir. He knows that this is good for us. He wants us to do this. You know, it's not that He needs it. He's the Almighty.
Correct.
He's the ones that need it.
It's designed for us, isn't it? Yes, sir.
And keeping alert, and it is, the next phrase is there, it's not just, like you say, a rote prayer,
right,
or just praying off the top of your head. It's being alert to maybe the needs of others at the moment, at conditions that might need to be prayed for.
Okay.
In the preaching of the gospel, maybe someplace, you know, and that kind of thing. But being alert, keeping your mind aware of other, the things around you, and the things maybe within yourself that you need to pray for.
Okay.
We have to look inward sometimes.
Oh, yes,
but,
ma'am.
You know, to pray for the needs and for the things that prayer could affect.
Yes, ma'am. Because this is all based on that we trust and believe,
mm-hmm,
that we're speaking to God and that He's able to take care of these things. Now, He might not answer it in the way that we want. That's not up to us. But we trust in it, and we know that He hears. And we know, more importantly, that He knows best and that He will do what's best for us. So we keep those things in mind as we devote ourselves and keep alert. Now, before, let's jump over back to Ephesians 6:18 just for a second. We saw in the, when we were, went over this in our Ephesians class or that section that we were looking at. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So we see this idea of devotion or devote ourselves to prayer. Here it was talking about, it even starts off talking about petition, all types of prayers. So we are to be devoted to praying, regardless of whatever type of prayer that you are praying at that time. But that has to do with this alertness because of maybe the situation. It can be based on situation, circumstance of what's going on at that time. It could even be as minor. Well, when I say minor, not saying that this is less than any other, but when we pray, let's say, for instance, one of us men, if we're praying in the assembly, this alertness to what we are saying, of course, we need to think about what's taking place at that time. That's some of the focus of what we're praying about. If I was to get up there and I'm supposed to lead us in prayer before we start our assembly, and I say, well, thank you for this food, would I be alert to what we're about to participate in? Because I might be just saying something out of rote, not necessarily thinking about what I'm saying. So we've got to be alert. We've got to make sure we don't get to the point where it's just rote. Now, I know, me personally, so a lot of my prayers might sound similar because I have certain things that I might focus on and things that we should be thankful for each time we pray. But maybe, as I've heard it suggested before, maybe you change wordage a little bit or something, that just that way you're focusing, still focusing on what you're supposed to, but it's not just rote. We're thinking about what we say.
Like forcing yourself to think.
Keep your mind going.
Yeah, force yourself to be alert.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And then it says back in Colossians 4:2, keep an alert in it. We're to keep alert to what we are saying and the things that we are praying about. And then it says with, and they've added an attitude of thanksgiving. So we're supposed to do this with thankfulness. Our prayers should show a thankful heart and attitude in the things that we pray, and to pray with understanding of what we're praying about. Any thoughts or comments? Or okay.
Yes, sir. We saw both in Ephesians and here about this attitude of thanksgiving. Sometimes I think we maybe underestimate the importance of giving thanks, the importance of giving thanksgiving. You know, back in Romans in chapter 1, we're talking about God, the Creator, and so forth. And we have these people that no longer are honoring God. In chapter 1, verse 21, it says, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. And the way I can understand this thing is when we start not giving enough thanks, recognizing where all our blessings come, we start relying more on ourselves, and God becomes more, He becomes more and more out of the picture. And I think that's a really dangerous thing to do. So even though we may continue to give thanks many, many, many times, I think it's so important to have that attitude, as it says here in Colossians, so that we know where our blessings come from and continue to rely on God and not let it grow weary or rote with time. It's a critical attitude that we need to have.
That's a good point, because, I mean, if we're not thankful, I mean, we can be thankful for the things, what's the way I put it? The things in this life, we can maybe have an attitude of thankfulness about those, but not on a grander scale be thankful for the very reason that we're even able to speak to God, who He truly is to us, our Creator. The provisions He gives us, both in this life and, more importantly, for life eternal. So, yeah, I think that's a good point, Rocket. We can easily forget these things. I don't know if it's necessarily forget. I guess in a sense, because we remember, but maybe we don't remember with sincerity. Maybe because it's something, maybe we take it for granted. But we need to remember, more importantly, God's grace towards us. And the position that we're in is because of His love. And we can be thankful to Him for that. We can be thankful for the beauties that He surrounds us with, because He is our Creator. And we wouldn't exist without Him, nor all of these relationships that we're reading about. And He's given us wisdom. We need to be thankful for that. That we're provided a way to understand these things and to know how to serve. So there's just so much that we can truly be thankful for. Yes, sir.
Sometimes in our prayers, I think we think it ought to happen like right now.
Oh, when we're asking?
Yes.
Yeah.
And so as a consequence of that, sometimes we're skeptical about praying. But we think God hears our prayers, or it's going to be a thing about it. That's a wrong attitude.
That's a good point, because you do see people that might fall into that trap, right? They ask and it doesn't change, or maybe they don't see what's changing. Right.
God will take care of you.
Right, because it...
God knows what you need and what you're asking for before you can ask.
So, he already knows, and we know that we can trust in Him. So we need to... I know, especially sometimes it's not always easy to recognize possibly your prayers being answered, and you don't, maybe you're not seeing the answer, but and understanding that sometimes can be hard. Yes, sir.
Sometimes the answer is no.
That's right, and we've got to understand sometimes the answer is no, and. And that's
sometimes the call, pray for the flying question.
Yeah. God said no. Good point. Yes, ma'am?
I like the way that the Holy Spirit puts it in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. So even amongst, and he's talking about people here who were pulled apart because of stress and distress, maybe even trials and that thing.
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking, and he turns around and tells them to rejoice in it. But he talks about the way God gives us the answer on how not to be pulled apart with the things in this life that trouble us. It says to pray to Him, to even add, supplication is begging, okay, to God. But with thanksgiving.
Yes.
So you get to thanking God for all the positive things, and for Him to be able to hear you is the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all comprehension, guards our hearts, okay, and our minds in Christ. So, you know, when we have these things in life, if we pray and but we have with thanksgiving. There's the balance, you know. We see the good things and the blessings that we have in Christ, then that helps us to give us peace and to bring us through the troubles and the struggles that,
right,
you know, that we're coming through.
Okay. And in our focus on those things. because I think of Paul when he said, you know, he can do all things in Christ or through Christ, which strengthens it. The idea at that point was, you know, that whether in good times or in bad times, well, at that point I think was prosperity or poverty, no matter what that is, there's a greater focus we can have. So we can push on no matter whatever the circumstance is, because when we think of Christ and what He's done for us. Did you have a comment? Yes, sir.
If we pray and understand that God's wisdom is so much greater than our wisdom, and that His knowledge is so much greater than our knowledge, you know, the things sometimes we pray for does not work out the way we want it to necessarily, but it will work out.
Right.
You know, for God's good. And it's something that we look at that, you know, I pray for things that, you know, when I look back, you know, things worked out better than what it didn't happen the way I had asked for it to happen.
Right. Well, that's a good point, because I think, especially with how advanced things are, I think we tend to maybe exalt our knowledge more than right. We exalt our capabilities more than what they are in connection with God, because
I know what's good for me.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the idea we go into a lot of times, is I know what I need.
Right. We think we know what we need, but that's what we need to keep in mind. His knowledge
is
far greater. Oh, yes. Yes. Trusting in Him, and that goes back to knowing that He's already proven that He loves us, and He is going to do what's best for us. I mean, when we think about what Christ did, doesn't that show that He's looking out for our best interests?
If you think about what more could you really ask for?
Right.
I mean, really, He's done that for us. We think about the persecution and suffering that Christians did in the first century.
Yes, sir.
You know, Him giving His Son for us, for our sins, that's enough, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so we know definitely that He's looking out for our best interests. We don't have to doubt that. Yes, ma'am.
In Jesus' prayer in the garden in Matthew 26, we have the prime example of attitude towards the Father and His will. He says, "If my Father, this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And sometimes we get to the point in some areas that the only thing that we can say, the best thing, is just leave it to God. That will be done, you know.
Yes.
And we need to have the trust on the sand, and He will take care of it. The Lord, our God, prayed to His Father and said, "That will be done." And of course, it was His will too. But
right.
At this point in time,
but it does show us.
Show us and His apostles that it was the will of the Father. So.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Good point. Any other thoughts or comments? Or all good comments. Thank you. Let's see here. Oh, in verse 3, I don't think we covered this. Builds on some... Let me get my mouth working right here, builds on some specific things that we should pray about. These are in connection with spreading the gospel. We see this in verse 3 where it said, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. So, this is in connection with spreading the gospel. Paul tells them, praying at the same time for us as well. Well, what about them? that God will open to us a door for the Word. Paul says, in a sense, pray that God will use them. And He indeed is willing to be used. So the verse ends, "For which I have also been imprisoned because of the message that He's teaching." You know, that shows His willingness to teach, because He teached to a point that He was imprisoned. But as we go on in some of these other, when we look to other books and stuff, we're going to see what this imprisonment has done, or what the verses show in connection to the gospel, how it has been helpful.
I found in my reading in Revelation for my class,
yes,
Revelation
ma'am?
3, talking about the open door, in 3:7, talking about the church in Philadelphia, he says, "Who is holy and who is true, who has a key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens," says this. So here we are praying. You know, Paul has asked a couple times, but the prayer says, "The God, the Father, or Christ, as it's speaking here, has the power and the authority to do that." You know, He can open the doors. And so we're praying that, because He has the power to do it.
Okay. Well, thank you all very much.